Awesome and loving God, thank you for this day. God, thank you for all who have gathered in this place, and thank you for meeting us here by your Holy Spirit. And God, I also thank you for these words that you have given to me this week, and as I share them, I pray that there would be more of you in them and less of me. I pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me ask you, when someone announces to you that they have had an epiphany, what do you think that they have had? Do you think that they have had a visit from three wise men? Do you think that they have seen a star and set out on a journey? Typically, we think that that person has had an idea or has gained insight on something, right? And they say, I have had an epiphany, everybody. Well, according to the church calendar, today is Epiphany Sunday. I guess then that by that line of thinking, we should all have come with some really great revelations and insights that are worthy of announcing to the masses, yes?
Yes.
Not exactly, right? So the word epiphany actually means appearing or appearance. And so on Epiphany Sunday in the church, we celebrate or discuss or at the very least acknowledge that men came from the east because they saw a star and followed it. And that star, that light, led them right to the Messiah, Jesus. Amen? My hope this morning, though, is that we will do much more than just acknowledge this scriptural truth, but that God will use this story to offer us an epiphany of our own today, a revelation of what I believe to be a very powerful truth about God and what it means for the whole world, all people everywhere, that Jesus Christ was born. Can I first, though, take just a moment to talk about these men and how the church and so many people who use nativity scenes to decorate at Christmas time confuse this story? Yes?
Yes.
So I think it's important that we understand the context of the passages that we're considering as well as we possibly can before we begin to listen for how God might be speaking to us through them. Well, some pretty significant context has been left out of this story for a lot of people for a lot of time. First of all, three is a wild guess. Three is a wild guess. There is nothing to indicate that there were three men who came from the east other than the three gifts that were given to the Holy Family, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. But that's sort of a weak argument, isn't it? That's sort of a weak argument. Using that logic, how many visitors or gift bearers must come to every home in America and elsewhere at Christmas time? Can you imagine? How many gift bearers? It could be said that in our culture, we actually teach our kids the complete opposite of this. One person delivers all of the gifts, right? It's the opposite. But with this story, we have somehow gone the other way. One giver per gift, right? Three. We don't have any idea how many visitors came to see Jesus at all, do we? We really don't. But we have somehow landed on three. But guess what? That's not that big of a problem, really, is it? It's not that big of a deal. Timing, though. Timing, on the other hand, is a little more important, I think. I've said this before, and I'm positive that I will say it again. I honestly have no idea why magi are sold with nativity sets. I have no idea. Other than the fact that Matthew told their story immediately after he told the story of Jesus' birth, there is nothing to indicate that it happened simultaneously. There's nothing to indicate that the Magi were ever at the manger at all, the way we, all of us, I feel safe saying, like to display them when we decorate for Christmas. In fact, Matthew actually gives us information to the contrary. He writes in chapter 2, verse 16, beyond the passage that Diane read for us, he writes, when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Herod was attempting to kill Jesus in that massacre. Did you know that? Herod was attempting to kill Jesus. The Magi had told him another king of the Jews had been born, and he was worried about that. So he attempted to kill Jesus before he could grow up and take the throne. According to these verses of Scripture and the Magi's estimate of time, Jesus was apparently thought to be around, what? 2 years old at the time of their visit. So that, and the fact that Matthew tells us that they found Jesus with Mary in a house, not a manger, is enough for me to indicate that there should be a little sticker on all nativity sets that says, Magi sold separately. Listen, I know that that's not a gigantic deal either. It's bigger for me than it is for a lot of people, but it's not that big of a deal. It's just little details, really, but after you get past the number of visitors and the timing of their arrival, there is real scandal and cultural discord that runs all through the events of the Epiphany. It's scandal that we don't pay that much attention to, though. This story is typically read through the lens of warmth, isn't it? Through the lens of warmth and joy and all-around goodness. It's a story we love to hear because we've convinced ourselves that it's just a feel-good story to follow the Christmas story, right? About three very smart, very rich men from somewhere in the Orient who wanted to see Jesus and bring him some birthday presents, right? That's what the Epiphany is. That's not really the case, though. That's not really the case. And so I wonder, this morning, if we paid closer attention to the scandal of the Epiphany, if we might be more welcoming to the strangers and sinners and outcasts in the world now. The story of the Epiphany can help us be better disciples because it can help us better understand the true nature of our God. I believe that Matthew knew that, and that is why he included this fascinating yet scandalous story in his gospel. It's not just there to fill the pages or to make readers feel good after Christmas, or before, however you choose to do that. It's there because it reveals the nature of God, the unconditionally loving and accepting, gracious, merciful nature of God. Amen? Back to the scandal, though, right? You're on the edges of your seats. I suspect at least some of you are wondering, what makes this story so scandalous, right? Well, there are a few things, actually, in this little passage that would have been very scandalous and uncomfortable and unwelcome to the first century readers of Matthew's words. First of all, the Magi were not Jewish. That's not a surprise, is it? The Magi were not Jewish, they were Gentile. They were outside of the promise of Abraham. These men were outsiders, outcasts. That's the first thing that would have caused scandal among the Jewish people who knew about the announcement of the birth of the Messiah to the Magi. The coming of the Messiah was announced to outsiders, to Gentiles. And not only was the birth announced to them, but these outsiders were invited for a visit in the home of the Messiah and his family. And guess what? That's scandalous, right? For a first century Jewish person. But even more scandalous than that the birth of the Messiah was announced to outsiders and is which outsiders it was announced to specifically. The Magi were magicians or astrologers and would not have been seen as very good people by first century Jewish people. We in the church have cleaned up their story, though, quite nicely by referring to them as kings or wise men. We've cleaned them up by depicting them in beautifully colored and flowing robes when they enter the stage at Christmas plays or in our nativity sets, right? For most people in the church, these men were really something to behold, weren't they? They were really something to behold, but sadly, When we do that, when we clean up their story, we completely miss Matthew's purpose for including them in the gospel to begin with. When we clean them up, it doesn't even occur to us that they would not have been welcomed in Jerusalem. When we clean them up and make them kings and nobles instead of the outcasts and sinners that they were, the story loses its power and relevance altogether. The truth is, Magi would not have been respected by the Jews at all. Magi would have been some of the people Jewish parents warned their kids to stay away from, lest they be led astray. Roger Van Horn, who wrote about this passage in the lectionary commentary series, he says this: "These were the Gene Dixons of old Persia, writing the daily horoscopes for the Baghdad Gazette, based on the movements of the heavens. The Magi were what many people today would call quacks, and maybe even charlatans. And the Old Testament actually provides even choicer language for such persons. The Bible condemns Magi types as idolatrous deceivers to be avoided by godly folk." And he went on to say, a Jewish rabbi wrote not long before the birth of Jesus, "He who learns from a Magi is worthy of death." So, you see, there's way more to this story than meets the eye or the pages of Matthew's gospel, and it is scandalous, yes? It is scandalous because Magi were not heroes like we have made them. They were sinners to be avoided by godly folk. For a first century Jewish person to walk in to our homes at Christmas time to find that we have used Magi to decorate for one of the most sacred holy days of the year would be, at the very least, confusing to them. Unless, of course, we were willing to share with them what Matthew shares with us, what I believe to be the main point of this passage, that the God of love, the God of unconditional love, the God we believe loves all people everywhere, no matter what, announced the birth of the Messiah even to the likes of Magi, and called even them into his house to see their Savior with their own eyes. That's a powerful story, isn't it? That's a powerful story. That story is full of grace. That is the gospel story, isn't it? That's the gospel. Through Christ, God's love extends as far and as wide and as deep as it needs to extend to be offered to all people everywhere, no matter what, even despised, rejected, avoided magicians or astrologers. Jesus was born to be a Savior for all people, and the Epiphany can help us understand what that really means. Amen? Matthew did not include this story in his gospel on accident. He didn't do it on accident, he did it on purpose. Matthew wanted to point out that Jesus was born to be a Savior to all people, not only the ones who do the right things all the time, or believe in the right ways all the time, or who come from all the right places, right? Jesus was born for all people, and his birth can be celebrated by all people. Even the Magi were included in what Jesus was born to do. Here, though, is where I think the rubber meets the road for us in terms of this message and scripture and what it means for us as followers of Jesus in the world in 2018. Listen, do you think it's irony or coincidence or something else that we so desperately want the Magi to be at the manger? Do you think it's irony? We want them there so badly, bowing and taking in what happened there? Do you think it's an accident that we want these despised, sinful, sacrilegious men to be part of our celebration of the birth of Jesus? Or do you think maybe we are just missing Matthew's very intentional point for including them in his gospel? Is it irony, or might it be more like a Freudian slip? Are we as desperate for the despised, rejected, sinful, sacrilegious, lost people of the 21st century to be included in such sacred moments in the church as the birth of Jesus as we are to include the Magi at the manger? Are we? Do we fight to give them the opportunity to see Jesus and to realize he came for them too? That he was born to be their Savior too, even if the rest of the church and society treats them like outcasts, like Magi? If we realized the Magi were sinners to be avoided in first century Israel, would we stop putting them in the manger scenes at Christmas time Or would we let them be an example of how we ought to be loving and welcoming and accepting the outcasts in the world now? Which one? What if we let this story and the ceramic figurines in our homes and on our altar tables remind us of the accepting, loving, gracious, merciful nature of our God? What if? And what if we let those figurines and the real outcasts they represent help us accept God's love for us and share God's love with the outcasts in our communities and in our world? I have to tell you, it's a dangerous move if you're committed to the status quo. It's a dangerous move if you're committed to the status quo. It's a gamble if you want to be an under the radar, go to worship and then go home, keep to yourself, don't rock the boat, Christian. If we committed to that, to this, there might be scandal, church. There might be scandal. Church people all over might gossip and judge and maybe even disown you and stop talking to you and say that you're not even a Christian because of these people that you are hanging out with. You'll have to be brave, church. You'll have to be brave, but I am certain that God's unconditional love and grace and mercy would be felt by people who may never have had a chance to feel it if not through you. Listen, someone, a lot of someones, accepted the Magi along their journey and helped them see Jesus despite all the risks that were involved in it. My prayer this morning is that those someones will serve as an example to us and that we will commit to accepting and helping the outcasts around us, whoever they are, helping them along their journey so they might get to see Jesus too. There is an outcast out there waiting for you to accept them and show them their Savior. Will you look? Will you look for them and accept them and walk with them until they see Him like someone did for those Magi all those years ago? I hope you will. Let's pray together. Awesome and loving and accepting God, we thank you for speaking to us through this passage and through this message, God. God, I pray that you would help us to be brave. To be brave like those who helped the Magi get to that house where Jesus was. Those people that look past the fact that they were outside of the promise, who look past the fact that they were sinners and showed them love and grace and a Savior. God, may we be like them. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.